I am always grateful for Reverend Henry Gold course ministry for your EM conference. Language is very important tool to communicate each other. But you were born this country, or you came earlier to the States. But I came at the age of 29 to the United States, even though I trained theological education in the States. But still, English is my second language. So I came tonight, the same feeling, what, you know, our U.S. missionary came to Korea, how they communicate each other. Even though they train, they learn the Korean language, do not expect the perfect English tonight. Please understand my pronunciation and the accent. Even though imperfect English, please try to understand. I'm going to deliver the meaningful message to you. As you know, in 1907, revival in Pyongyang is a very important event for Korean church. As you look at this, my introduction pages, you can look at it. I am going to give some introduction remarks. The great revival of 1907 is a significant event of the Korean Christianity. Rather than lending ourselves to the events that merely commemorated the works of the Lord, it is important for us to examine and understand the elements that made up the groundwork and the reasons for this work of the Holy Spirit, which took place a century ago. There is a relevant and applicable message in what took place in 1907 and the subsequent years in Korea. You know that last year, during 2007, 270 events or lots of organizations celebrated, you know. They tried to seek the meaning from the church history and the missiological perspectives. Because this movement was based on word-centeredness and penitence. And also, this movement, historic occasion, can provide an opportunity for us to rediscover the purity of the church and the identity of Korean church. Therefore, I believe that we can renew and restore the new life of Christ in Christ by restoring the gospel's true essence through repentance and reconciliation. By refocusing on this movement, we can discover how the faith of our forefathers was precious and sincere. Therefore, this study is tremendously beneficial for us. According to Professor Lee Chang-sik, who is the professor of Hanshin Theological Seminary, he divided two mode of categories Korean church spirituality. The first one, compassion style, compassion mode. The second is apologetics mode. For me, I favor this compassional, this spirituality. By apologetics, we assume that the truth must be defended through logic and reason. The result, apologetical spirituality, even the supernatural revelation of God, must be somehow first comprehended by human cognition prior to being accepted. But the confessional spirituality produces faith as a fruit of the proclamation of truth and receiving such proclamation as a revelation of God. This is true of early church fathers, Tertullian, and also the reformers strive to discover the form of truth in word, in the scriptures. However, the medieval scholasticism focused more on the human intellect as the primary means to understand the world. Example, Anselm would articulate the faith must rest on what we ultimately understand, which is quite different from the reformers' point of view. The reformers supported the mindset faith believes the revelation of God through the word. According to liberty of conscience, our faith is confessing the truth of scripture as is. The early missionaries to Korea were very earnest men of holiness who praised the supremacy of the Bible in Christian living. In other words, they urged every Christian's personal decision to believe in Christ to reflect their confidence in the proclamation of the truth through the revelation of God. Therefore, they believed that they preached the word to be the word of God. Early missionaries to Korea taught the Korean Christians to read the Bible. Above all, to memorize the scripture verses. They taught Bible systematically and in order to support their work. They were diligent in translating Bible into Korean. Therefore, we'll take a look at the background of the revival of 1907. We'll also take a look at early missionaries to Korea as their theological background and their theological uniqueness. What were their challenges in spreading the gospel? What were the basis and origin of their mission strategy and the philosophy? How did the prayer meeting and world-centered revival meetings influence the Korean Presbyterian Church? How did the Great Revival 1907 produce the driving force for the church growth and the subsequent prosperity? Finally, how did the entire event connect to the vision evangelizing and also 1 million people to Christ? We will take a look at these questions in part discover the unique development of Korean Presbyterian Church. Now let's move page 6 in my pages, the historical and theological background section. It is important for us to understand the socio-political situation surrounding the Korean Peninsula in the 20th century. It is important for us to speak of the role Japan played in Korea. The time of Great Revival was one of the darkest periods in Korean history. Politically speaking, Japan, China, and Russia were in the background. Great Britain, France, and the United States of America also were influential players in what was happening in Korea. Due to the aggression and the oppression laid out by Japan, Korea was extremely weak in all aspects, social, political, education, in every aspect. Japan found it necessary to wage a war against China, fearing China's influence in Korea. Japan is successful in defeating China later following 1902 treaty with Great Britain, Japan is even successful defeating Russia in 1904. This victory paved the way for Japan to establish the groundwork necessary to make Korea a subject nation without her own autonomy. In 1904, Korean-Japanese so-called agreement with the six articles, which in essence stripped Korea of her independence, all in the name of protection for her by Japan. The result of the 1903 treaty agreement was the loss of independence expressed in the daily lives of Koreans in all respects. Even though Koreans cannot speak our own language even, cannot use our letters. Therefore, including not limited communication, transportation, fishing industry, development of new land. April in 1905, Japan declares unilaterally Korea as annexed country and dispatched Ito Hirofumi to Korea to dethrone the King of Joseon. Perhaps in one of the most shameful parts of Korean history was forced by Japan when it forced Korea to sign the Ulsa Treaty. We call that the Japan-Korea Protectorate Treaty. The last dynasty King Gojong just sought H.B. Herbert, American, to seek help and intervention from United States of America. This effort was discovered right away by Japan. In 1907, the Hague Peace Conference was held in Hague. The King Gojong secretly dispatched Lee Jun and other Koreans as the Korea's emissaries. However, their efforts were proven futile by the damaging and distorting work of Japan. Korean emissaries were not even allowed to speak at the conference. Lee Jun gave up his life in Hague. Japan began her official rule by using Lee Wanyong as the prime minister, overseeing the affairs of Korea. During this period, Korean army approximately 8,000. But you know, for the reason, financial reason, this army disassembled. As you can see, that's very politically or socially unstable, you know, situation in Korea in those days. And also, during this time, Western countries were more interested in checking the ever-growing influence of Russia in the East. Japan proved to be a good ally for them in serving their interest. The impact and the direct consequence of the purposeful partnership with Japan by the Western meant oppression by Japan of Korea. Koreans found themselves leaving Korea and settling in Manchuria, northern part. Because of the great revival took place under such bleak political situation historically, therefore some scholars are very critical of the genuineness of 1907 revivals. This is a political motivation rather than spiritually motivated. But I personally am not accepted, you know, this kind of criticism. George Beck, who I guess studied Yale Divinity School, he earned his PhD. He wrote, you know, in our first part, in early Korean missionaries' records. Dr. George Beck observes the early missionaries practiced the policy of focusing on the spreading of gospel alone apart from the involvement in the politics. He critically notes such a focus of the gospel and the non-involvement in the social political issues of country led to the exclusion of so-called intellectual from the church. Such a definition supposedly forced the Korean independence movement to be held outside of the church because the church is not interested in politics involvement. So many intellectual persons just moved to outside independent works. What was the historical background from the church history now? Underwood Apansela formed the Scripture Union in February 7, 1887. In 1900, which was 13 years later, New Testament was translated into Korean. 1911, Old Testament was translated. This was a great improvement about the John Ross Bible, which did not properly take into account the various nuances in the Korean language. The beginning of contextualization in the theological dimension started with the work of Bible translation. This is a very important aspect to understand the Great Revival. It is a great blessing even before the first Protestant missionary came to Korea. The Korean people already had the scriptures translated by Ross and McIntyre. Ross continued to print Acts, John, Matthew, and the Pauline epistles. In 1887, he printed the whole New Testament, which called Jesus' New Testament. W. Reynolds indicated that there are three stages in the preparation of a tentative version. The first individual version, the second provision version, then the Buddhist version. The tentative version was to be circulated for 3 years. Then authorized version was issued. A.D. Clark explained how this expanded circulation. In 1896, the circulation of the scripture grew from 2,997 copies. Before just the revival meeting in 1906, 127,269 copies distributed. A.D. Clark explained how this expanded circulation. This wide circulation was due partly to the fact that early missionaries laid great stress on the importance of the converts learning to know their Bibles and insisting that each own his own copy. This is the really early missionary intention, to distribute the Bible, to teach the Bible. Now let's go move the theological background. The role of Nebius method in Korean Christianity is important. It allowed the Korean churches to be quickly self-supporting. The makeup of the early missionaries is also a significant factor as they emphasize the centrality of the Bible as well as the Puritan discipline as the hallmark of their ministries. But what kind of theological background did the early missionaries to Korea? A.J. Brown, the one of the General Secretary of USA Mission Board, he said that Puritan type of missionaries in early part of missionaries. Early missionaries were conservatives who considered the liberal theology apostate. Harvey Kahn, once who was a professor of Chongqing University, and lately just he was Westminster Seminary, he mentioned in his article the history of Korean church in its early years, the history of conservative and evangelical Christianity. That history must be credited to the missionaries of the Presbyterian faith who brought it. The missionaries who led the Presbyterian church in the early formative year were men of soul conviction. They did not hesitate to ground the church in those convictions. Here we can see that the early missionaries were Bible-centered, fundamentalists when it came to theology. Many of missionaries prior to 1900 were Presbyterian ministers and graduates of McCormick Theological Seminary and Princeton Theological Seminary. According to Yonggi Park of Chongqing, in 1909, 40 missionaries were commissioned by Northern Presbyterian Church in USA. 16 were graduate Princeton Seminary, and 11 were from McCormick. Dr. Yonggi Park stated, they were the leaders in directing mission work, especially in the northwest of Korea. They built the Christian school. They belong in theology, in all the Princeton theology. And yet, they were opened to the D.L. Moody's revivalism. They embraced John Lewis' principle of missions. Therefore, their influence continues well in 1920s. Now then, what is the missiological dilemma of the early missionaries? Early Protestant missionaries debated whether to become more active in government politics. The Roman Catholic missionaries entered Korea illegally first time. However, the Protestant missionaries waited until a formal treaty was signed between Korea and the United States of America. The Catholic missionaries choose to live among Korean people, taking an active role in the movement of the church. Protestant missionaries segregated themselves from the people and trained the key Korean individuals to serve as pastor of local church. Ultimately, however, they elected to remain independent, because this kind of idea came from Nebius' principles. In general, Christians in Roman Catholic Church was less educated in scripture. However, due to Protestant missionaries' emphasis of the Bible translation as well as education, Protestant Christians were much better equipped with the knowledge of the Bible. The overall translation of the Bible took over 24 years. However, systematic translation of the Bible provided immediate results among Korean Protestant churches. The contrast between the Roman Catholic missionaries and the Protestant Presbyterian missionaries does not end with the centrality of the scriptures. The Roman Catholic missionaries in general were more involved with the political events of the era. The Protestant missionaries did not want to get involved politically and respected the law of the land, even if this meant delay in the mission work. They very much respected to obey the governmental law. Now I'm going to move the theological uniqueness of Great Revival on 1907. What is the biblical theological parameters? Just as theological background of early missionaries, the early Korean church has the uniqueness of having the supremacy of the Bible as the parameter of the biblical theology. Here, once again, the importance of Nebius' principle is highlighted. The second article of Nebius' principles emphasized the centrality of the Bible in all areas of ministry. Not only the authority of the Bible, but the assurance of salvation, the personal evangelism, had the duties of Christian and the moral poured out of the Bible. The Bible's position in the Korean church was uniquely central from the very beginning. According to Alan Clark, this emphasis of centrality of the scripture made it possible for the Korean Christianity to have a deep spirituality. This is a very important thing. Vibrant prayer life, great faith, and radically generous offering mindset. They believed that centrality of scripture was the means through which the purpose of original missions according to essential Christianity. The frame of Korean church was based on the centrality of the scriptures and the righteousness by faith, which is stemmed from the Reformation thought in the mind of missionaries. Being confident it was the word that ultimately regenerated and transformed the people, early mission work always emphasized the faithful preaching of the gospel rather than external behavior conformity to the Christian religion. Now you just they neglected some external behavior. Just they insisted, you know, just faithful preaching of the gospel, the core issues, you know, what they preached. I don't know. Later, this is maybe in Korean Christianity, we can find some dualism. Yes, Christian living standard and also what they are claiming, you know, Christian faith. Just let's look around the Nebius principles. Still, you know, we should understand this one. Nebius principles are better known for his emphasis on the independence and autonomy of local indigenous churches. However, its significance is augmented by its emphasis on the centrality of the Bible in missions effort. In AD 60, John Nebius visited Korea to teach for 2 weeks regarding the mission strategies. He was graduated Princeton Seminary, and he was sent to China, but he came to Korea for special lectures. During that time, he taught many things of which following 3 major principles. They are training of the Christians to remain in their workplaces to support the church financially. Second, to manage the growth to reflect the local church's own ability and the parameter, which meant naturally establishing the paid staff as the church was able to afford them. Third, to plant and establish churches using indigenous people's own resources. This idea, known Nebius' principle of we just learned, you know, self-supporting, self-governing, of self-propagating. This principle adopted at the 1893 Missionary Convention. They were foundational to the Great Revival on 1907. Now I am going to point out one important mission method. Up until 1930, the 90% of Korean population lived in cities or villages of less than 10,000 people. This enabled the missionaries to preach the gospel in all of the villages. Particularly, the missionaries used the street evangelism and the sarangbang evangelism. I made a footnote number 9, just you look at. Bang means boom, sarang means sound, like the Korean word for love. Actually, it does not mean love. Sa means house. Nang refers to the man of the house. I guess most sarangbang, they meet together, especially guests or visitors, they meet in a sarangbang. Missionary used the sarangbang, you know, techniques. And also, this small group meeting developed into more organized school system, eventually became formal seminary. In 1896, a title of a Bible woman was adopted into Presbyterian bylaws. This position was created for the woman whose responsibility was to spread the Christian literatures and Christian teachings. This name comes from Mary F. Scranton. Eva Women's Church established. They hired two Bible women. So you can just compare one sarangbang method for just men's world. The other one is just, and this Bible woman contacted just older women in the house. So this Bible woman, what they do, they teach, old women. And later, they try to teaching Sunday school programs. 1891, Underwood invited 16 men, his sarangbang, taught them the Bible and the theology. This just became kind of school system. Having adopted this, Nevis principle, all of the missionaries were mandated to establish the small group Bible study groups. Korean church had a different Bible study groups. Morning Bible study group and afternoon Bible study group and evening just evangelization for unreached people. Afternoon classes, how to run Sunday school or personal evangelism and better farming, how they, this farmland. Even was reserved holding evangelist meeting, unbelievers. According to Nevis principle, Presbyterian churches established a more conservative theology, unlike that of Methodist counterpart. Methodist churches emphasized the program of the driving force. Example, Samuel Moffett, he's a Presbyterian missionary, a church in Pyongyang, while W.J. Hall, a Methodist medical missionary, established a medical clinic as the initial mode of evangelization. Appenzeller also focused on more indirect way of evangelism. Underwood saw education as the initial work for the sake of evangelism, which was to follow. However, here, Presbyterian churches laid the groundwork of the churches according to Nevis principle of independence of indigenous churches. That's why Korean Presbyterian church is so popular in Korea. They accepted Nevis principles. In order to spread the gospel among the masses, they used the sarangbang and the Bible study as the main mode of evangelism. Of course, we can see here some negative point from Nevis principles. Negative element of Nevis principle was the holding back of the capable men from going as far as they can educationally. Especially the Methodist mission board allowed more progressive liberal attitude towards educating of the capable young men for studies abroad. But the Presbyterian missionaries, they blocked. Yes. That's only just a, that's why Methodist Moore pioneer in scholars in Korea. The basis of the Great Revival was the prayer meetings and the Bible studies. That's my point is here. We often find the meetings and the programs driven by the quantity and the result based on the notion more is better. However, early missionaries to Korea were diligent in both prayer and the study of the word. So the early church movement in Korea was characterized by the gathering for the purpose of Bible study in both small and large scales. According to 1904 report of the Mission Board, more than 60% of Korean Christians participated in Bible study. In 1909 reports, there were 800 meetings with 5,000 participants. Now you see that how much Koreans eager to participate in Bible studies. The prayer movement also resulted in sustained prayer meeting. For example, in 1903, a small city, Wonsan, there was a regular prayer meeting held by some women missionaries. White, who had served China, was one of the women. The other figure associated with the Wonsan revival movement, Robert Hardy. Hardy and Gale had been influenced by Moody during the retreat at Mount Hermon, Massachusetts. A student overseas missionary movement began of this particular retreat. A total 229 students were sent as missionaries. 69 of them sent to China, 46 to Japan, 7 to Korea. This Dr. Hardy is one of the 7. That's why this, you know, great awakening and the transformation it came, this kind of prayer meeting or Bible studies. Revival can be defined in many ways. I am convinced that revival must be objective works of the Almighty God through His outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the subjective work of Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. Hence, we cannot deny the importance of human response. God continually works through human beings within their situation. In this sense, the revival 1907 in Korea was a true, pure revival. However, we must recognize God was working in special way because of the social and political situation in those days. After Korea became a Japanese protectorate, Koreans seriously demoralized and looked for help from above. But we cannot say that the revival of 1907 was caused purely for this human situation. Even though God used the desperate pessimism of those days to open the people's heart to His grace, the revival of 1907 was surely His sovereign work through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Thus, I quoted a 3 persons here. Appenzeller, in his letter dated July 4, wrote the following: "We needed the power of true repentance, the baptism of God's cleansing of the sin. I long to see the day when the Christians of Joseon are surprised at the realization of their sin. This is the only way of saving the people of this hidden and closed land." Appenzeller's longing was realized after 20 years. Dr. Moffat described the nice atmosphere, unlike any experiences I had before. The fear of sin entered my heart. I was so miserable. I ran outside of the meeting room, with a spirit fearful of death and condemnation. I cried out to God, "What must I do to be saved?" On the last day of the meetings, missionary Blair preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 12:27. I read the NIV version. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Dr. Hardy also expressed in his own experience, "After I had entered a realization of the fullness of spirit and confessed my pride, harshness and heart, lack of faith, or as much that this had led to conviction and repentance." Just I give some illustration what they felt during the revivals. What is the influence of revival to Korean church? It brings the church growth. The most common character of growth in Korean church, regardless of denomination, is the strength of conservative evangelical belief and the teaching. Dina Kelly's book, Why Conservative Churches Are Growing, the revival attempted to explain this phenomenon. According to him, if churches do not give a satisfying assurance to the meaning of human life, they will fail to grow. This is because people continually look for concrete answers to such an existential questions. After of the 1907 revival spread throughout the whole country, men who were filled with the Holy Spirit went back to their hometown and spread the gospel. It was then women's Bible school was opened. The work of Holy Spirit spread to Pyongyang Theological Seminary and the Sungshil Christian University on the night of 6th of April. Students repented. Their confession of sins continued into the deep of the night. The schools had to suspend regular class schedule in order to accommodate the spiritual renewal taking place in the midst of them. Students of Theological Seminary also opened the new school year with a revival meeting. This had been planned for a while. The school realized the significance of producing the future leaders of the Korean church. The servant who had experience in sovereign intervention of God thought, at the mercy of God, this desperate, even though the school started on April 2nd, the school designated March 30 as day of prayer. Along with the missionaries, about 74 students gathered to pray. They spoke of the depth of faith not experienced previously. Dr. George Peck detailed, he gave key five results of the revival, or seven. You can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. Number one is that Christianity acquired a hold on of Korea, adopted and by the country. The Bible resulted in better understanding between Korean and missionaries. The inferiority of Korean, superiority of missionaries were broken down. Yeah. It caused a revolutionary change in the moral life of Christian community. And also it established Christian habit. It provided spiritual motivation for widespread evangelism. Okay, now, I'm still here now. The formation of independent presbytery, why this is so important from this lesson. 1907 was the only significant for the great revival of Pyongyang, but also, yeah, it was for the first graduating class of a theological seminary. On September 17, 1907, after complete negotiation with the General Assembly of four Presbyterian churches, yeah, working in Korea, the independent presbytery of the Presbyterian Church of Korea, yeah, was brought into being. The important thing about the foreign mission of church was decided to send Reverend Lee Ki-pung as a foreign missionary to Jeju Island. Reverend Lee is one of seven ordained evangelists volunteered to go as foreign missionary. Then a love offering was approved in all churches of the country in order to celebrate the founding the new church. In 1912, the first Korean Presbyterian General Assembly was held. Within 5 years, the Presbytery gave way to the General Assembly, composed of seven presbyteries. And by 1933, the number of presbytery had 27, with a total of 3,013 communicant members. Only 28 years after the first American sent her first missionary began work there, Korea sent her first missionary to China. And there were active work among Korean nationals living abroad. Independent Presbytery adopts 12 articles of faith, which formed the theological frame of Korea. Now, let's move the 1 million souls for Christ in Korea. In 1909, three young Methodist missionaries felt the lack of power in their evangelistic work and believed that in their community, the spirit of great awakening of 97 has begun to awaken. They revolved to devote a period of Bible study and prayer. For that purpose, went to mountainside. And a few Korean converts spent a week in prayer. An annual meeting of the Southern Methodist Mission was held in 1909. Was adopted 200,000 souls for Christ. Following the annual meeting, the General Assembly Council of the Evangelist Mission condemned in Seoul 1 million souls to Christ was adopted by the council. According to George Perry, it was unusual action for religious body to adopt a goal for spiritual movement. The mission, however, believed it to be psychological movement for the launching a nationwide campaign for the evangelization of the country. In order to make the watchword reality, the Korean peasants pledged their own time to preaching and others were the distribution of Christian literature, especially portion of the Gospels. Korea Mission Field gave this instance. Poor and hard-working Koreans were inspired to give at least 100,000 days honest personal work were done last winter. And this fall, several hundred of native workers gave a whole month to have a special service, going from house to house, as well as dealing with men personally in three meetings. Many millions of tracts and 700,000 gospel maps were purchased by native Christians and given to unbelievers with a prayer and earnest persuasions. Nearly every home in Korea has been visited and daily prayer has been offered for the thousands of Koreans. Thus we see that through the revival of 1907, God supernaturally purified Korean Christians and prepared them for the future. The Christian mission more now organized for close union cooperation. Dr. Bach said, Peck said this logical outcome for these steps was a wider evangelistic movement, the nation's wider effort for speedy evangelization of the country, which was launched 1910, is known as the Million Movement. Later, Presbyterian churches joined in this movement by the approval of presbyteries. Now I am going to emphasize the theology of Korean Presbyterian Church. This is one of my urge you to listen this section. The Korean church has been from the beginning praying, giving, witnessing, and the Bible studying church. In the following month's revival, especially 1907, the role of one Korean Christian leader was so significant. His name is Reverend Kim Sun-ju. The custom of Reverend Kim's early morning prayer was one source of the 1907 revival, according to Dr. George Pear. It was also by God's special providence, and revival 1907 was held at the Central Presbyterian Church in Pyongyang, when Kim usually conducted the early prayer meeting. He would memorize the Bible verses an hour every day, study Bible 3 hours, and read other books 2 hours daily. Reverend Kim prayed while fasting 3 days a week and prayed while fasting for weeks once a year. Reverend Kim's life was so unique and special that no one found it easy to follow his life pattern. But this kind of his life clearly showed the spiritual depth of Korean Christians. Here we are particularly concerned with the early prayer meeting and the prayer at the night sessions, because this kind of prayer forms have a great inheritance of the Korean church. The early morning prayer meetings and the prayer throughout the night both originated until the revival of 1907. Dr. Aaron Park, who is the Professor Chongshin, note of prayer forms as well and said, "This should be a pure Korean theology called the theology of early morning prayer meeting. Even today, it is still very common to find the early morning prayer meeting and the prayer throughout the night once a week, usually Friday night. In fact, the practice is so widespread and had been so consistent, we are convinced these prayer meetings are the most representative example factors within Korean-American churches even. It shall be noted this pattern originated with the Korean Presbyterian Church. Because of this, if we carefully really understand the secret of the growth of the Korean church generally, you know that 4:30 early morning, over 400 had assembled. Can you imagine? The Korean Christians always look back on it as a source of their spiritual life. The custom of early morning prayer meeting accompanied by loud prayer together and a special time prayer throughout the night have been kept alive by the Korean church even since the revival of 1907. Now I am going to emphasize these passages. Attention please. The particular understanding of revival surely originated from the revival 1907. Korean churches frequently hold revival meetings 2 or 3 times. Probably you have experience in your church. Why they have the revival meetings? In the core of problems over the church final projects or leadership crisis or concern over non-church growth or sometimes financial crisis, they believe that holding revival meeting can solve their difficulties. They had convictions. This is Korean style, Korean church style, originated from the early stages. That's why Korean church is so popular, revival meetings, 2 or 3 times. Invited some other persons, to solve the problem. In those days, Christians experienced the supernatural powers of God, particularly came upon those who were socio-politically oppressed and economically devastated. Korean churches were desperate, but through the revival, they were enabled to grow even though no immediate political or economic solution came to their miserable situation. I hope I delivered this clear message to you. This is very important for Korean church ministry, Korean pastors, but you have different background here now. Now just I am going to our PCA, our minister here. Some of them non-PCA members, but this paper presented to our CKC, you know, pastors. So please understand. What is the lesson we learned from studying what took place in 1907? I believe there is relevant and applicable lesson for us. How do we understand what took place in 1907? Do we share the burden of inheriting the faith of our fathers that experienced the great revival? James Boyce, who was you know, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, yeah, I respect him very much. Yeah. What is the task of retaining the rejuvenating the Reformed theology? James Boyce spoke of the absolute necessity of the true theology in the church. John Piper defined the theology as merely a fellowship with God and being near to God. According to John Calvin, theology means to know God and to communicate with Him. The purpose of Institute of Christian Religion is to help to know God for Bible students in the preface of first edition on French. True theology comes from the scriptures. Therefore, true worshippers must seek the glory of God first and not rely on theology infused with too much dogma and not enough vitality. Theology is an absolute necessity in the life of the church with respect to spirit-filled and dynamic worship. Jesus called the 12 disciples so that he can train them to live according to heavenly principles through consistent spiritual fellowship. I'm sorry to say that the 27th, our General Assembly, Presbyterian Church of Korea in 1938, the Assembly decided to allow the Japanese Shinto shrine worship. The theological wall protection fell apart and allowed all kinds of defilement enter. The Korean church was without God's glory in those days. I believe the departure of the missionaries in 1938 from Korea reflected this tragedy. Our calling is to build healthy churches that will not compromise with the changing tides of the world. However, where would we find those who will hear the call? Many churches of the West have already embraced secularism, materialism, hedonism, and postmodernism. Some have said that as a result, the center of Christianity had already moved to South America or Africa or Asia. Our generation urgently calls for the clear theological standards of the church. I believe this is even more urgent in the area of worship. While I agree that habitual and wooden worship is not what our God desires, the change is that the essential function of the worship is not the answer either. Our culture wages a war against not only the form of worship, but also the essential basis of worship. The early Korean church held a healthy theological understanding in all aspects, including worship. This faithfulness resulted in the healthy growth of church. The church continued to be a mission-minded church. Recently, our PCA minister, Dr. James Kennedy, who is one of the most effective ministers, was called to heaven. You know that James Dobson, speaking at the funeral, mourned the loss of the departure of those who speak the necessity true with courage in our generation. He was concerned how the message heralded by the likes of Kennedy could no longer be heard in the future. I believe this sentiment reflects a generation that is losing the place of theology in the church. The theology that speaks of God's almighty power being losing its appeal. Yet all is not lost. We find the missing theological clarity and courage in the newly established churches and the seminaries in the new world. I believe that it is possible that our EM minister pastors of the PCA or other who attended here can rejuvenate the diminishing movement of proper God-centered theology and word-based revival. I am glad to note that as much as the American landscape in theme still remains bright as the beacon on the hill regarding the gospel and its immediate ramification in the life of church and her theology. I am going to further two more things. What is the task of church? Most of you are, I guess, pastors of the church or missionaries. Of the historic revivals that spanned Christendom, what took place in Korea is distinguished by the centrality of the word and the faithful teaching of it. This is unlike of the other revivals, such as revival India or Wales, where often overemphasis mysticism over simplification of the Pentecost or overemphasis spiritual gift abounds. Korean church was firmly established on the word of God from the beginning. We had even at one point practiced a healthy penitence movement that resulted in the reality of Christian ethics. We mustn't forget this. I believe that we are being called by God for life of renewed penitence and awakening before God in the praise of our ministry. I hope and pray that we may affirm with one another that only our personal corporate renewal within the church would lend itself to the renewal of the society and the culture at large. I believe this is the call of God in our generation. When the pastors humbly kneel before the holy presence of the Lord of the church, can we truly expect our church to be the remnant of the hope in this dying world? I read an article written by Billy Graham in the Decision magazine. There he spoke of repentance, that our God is seeking and will accept. The true repentance is not merely confessing of our guilt or being judgment of oneself, that it is a true remorse of sin, turning away from it to work the new way of righteousness. According to Pastor Jung Hyun Oh, now he's working in Korea, he had an interview with News and Enjoy, said, "The growth of church is not most urgent task facing the Korean church. Rather, it is the restoration of holiness at the church." I agree with his comment. The loss of the holiness resulted in the loss of God's glory in the church. His comment resonates for those who seek to make church healthy. The restoration of the church in Korea must go beyond salvation, soteriology of personal salvation, that of corporate renewal as seen in the 1907 awakening. The church renewal that results in transformed society is the genuine renewal that church must follow. Population of the Christians in 1907, only just 1%. Now they say the Korean Christian 20%. Discovering God's word during the temple restoration, King Josiah responded with a true repentance. The king and the citizen Nineveh responded with a true repentance when the word of God was preached. Our churches will not be restored or renewed without the genuine movement of penitence. I repeat again, a genuine repentance is that leads to transformation of the church that radically brings the transformation of the surrounding culture. I'm going to ask you how you can overcome the culture war without the power of the Holy Spirit, where you can find the solution. I'm going to give the last task in light of missions, because 1907 revival was related mission. It's very, very important section we can find here. 1907 marked a significant events Korean church as the formation independent presbytery, ordination of seven graduates from Pyongyang Dialectic Seminary. While the formation of presbytery impressive, most significant matter was the commissioning of the first Korean church planter who was sent to Jeju Island. The work of presbytery adopting 12 articles faced the organization of the 1 million evangelization noteworthy. However, Presbyterian priority given to the commissioning of a missionary is perhaps the more significant, more beautiful work of the Korean church. The significance of Korean church's mission work is profound. As noted, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, once he mentioned that the church must have her internal fullness. Without this, the church lacks the gracious nature of original beauty. The external manifestation of church can only come as a result of the internal one. In 1934 was the 50th anniversary of Protestant missions in Korea. In September issue, Dr. Nam Kung-hyuk published a report, Reflection of the Chosen Christian Church. His report contains very valuable lessons relevant even in our days. The church faced the dark days, beginning in 1930s as the Imperial Japan began to tighten its grip of Korea. The operation led to economic despair of the citizens of Korea, which led to exodus of farmers moved to Manchuria. The infected Japanese occupation also meant the social instability. All of hardship and instability did not spare the life in the church. One of the immediate crises of the church that were facing the loss of membership and also the loss of financial suffering. We have the benefit of the historical lens as we see how important the theology is in the mission. Dr. Nam clarified the matters in times of tumult in the church, stating the mindset of the Christianity that of God global perspective. We must not stop serving the others for the sake of our own preservation. We ought to remember it is more blessed to give than to receive. Brothers, who have been given the special grace of our God, do not forget universal and altruistic nature of the church. Here we can see that we can find the theology of missions. Very hard situation. Yeah. Losing membership, financial difficulties, but Dr. Nam still insisted we must continue the mission works. That's, you know, on his 50th Protestant mission anniversary sermons like that. I want to share Dr. Nam's high-spirited commitment to the work of the missions with you today. If we understand anything about the spirit of the Great Revival, 1907, it is a spirit of missions. I believe this is the most important lesson we must take away from today's lesson. Combining the global nature of the gospel calling with the altruistic call of the cross, we must heed the call of our Lord Jesus Christ. While the local church's effort is commendable, we must dream the possibilities of partnering with other churches that just might yield the kind of results that are available only through such partnership. Thank you for listening. Now, I am just this is my conclusion here. Maybe this is, to me, is very important. What I wanted to deliver to you in heart to heart. Yeah. My, I guess, here, speaking is not perfect, but I hope this written, my printed one, maybe touch you, your heart. One of the remarkable things about Great Revival in Pyongyang is that demolished the egoistical tendency in certain groups within the Korean Christianity. The Great Revival began with the Korean Christians making the jump in the Christian worldview from their previously held worldviews based on Confucius and the philosophies by material blessings. The revival began in the church through the restoration of the church's essential qualities. Just as covenant communities' true identity was restored at the upper room, the church's restored identity means the restoration of the covenant community in Korea. My beloved co-workers, just like the believers in 1907, for to us, there is only one way fulfilling our duty as the minister of the world. That is through our own obedience to the word of God. Of all the people, we must not be an observer or a spectator when it comes to the matter of gospel obedience. Rather than merely copying other successful ministries, we must seek to be useful agents of God through piety witnessed in the Great Revival of 1907. Of course, without this dedication and the devotion to the Lord, our labor is met with the obstacles that we on our own cannot overcome. Having studied the Great Awakening of 1907, I am more convinced that your ministers must seek to live a life of missionaries to this generation. We are called to be servant leaders in the house of God. The servant leaders must possess at least two non-negotiable qualities. The first is the personal piety. God uses those who are being sanctified. The loss of the personal piety in ministry will always lead to failure in his own ministry. This failure comes as a result of the loss of the presence of God and the ability of the minister to manage his affairs. Needless to say that pious living in itself is the spiritual worship and an act of living sacrifice before God. While the vision is an important element of any leadership, for the minister, this vision must always be directed towards God. The covenant community will lose the vision as a group when such a vision lost by serving the leader. Therefore, we are called to live a life that is built upon integrity, which is based on continuous self-reflection and the proper penitence based always on the life that comes from true theology. It is my prayer that in studying what happened at Great Revival, all of us will also experience the revival and the subsequent transformation in us and in the church you serve. May the Lord who granted the Great Revival of 1907 also grant this blessing so that our ministry and the missions will reflect the piety and obedience to our generation. Thank you very much for your listening. Thank you.